Romans chapter 1 from verse 7 to verse 15, and our title is
Shepherd's Heart.
A Shepherd's Heart. Now you may remember we've been looking at the first seven verses, and the first seven verses in the Greek is actually just one long sentence of seven verses. And Paul has been talking about how he is a slave, a doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we unfolded and unpacked that, what it meant to be a bond slave of Christ. Christ was truly the first bond slave of the Master, of God the Father, showing us what it means to be a servant. His servanthood actually led to the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And so we cannot be a bond slave like that, but we surely can learn from his example as we are now bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, committed to him completely with a servant's heart. Well, today we're talking about a shepherd's heart. Now, T.J. Langford was told by his folks to concentrate in the service. He's got to think of a word, find a word that the preacher's going to say, and count how many times he says that word in his sermon to help him to focus as a young boy on the sermon. And so he counted 46 times the preacher used the word servant last week. And so last week it was a servant's heart. This week it is a shepherd's heart. So shepherd, 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 shepherd. All right, maybe we'll catch up 46 times. That's our theme today. So Christ was saying, as the servant of all servants, as the Lord, who was a bond servant of the Father God while he was on this earth, taught us that no one can serve two masters. He would love the one and he would hate the other. He would be devoted to one and he'd despise the other. And so when we see the scriptures, it teaches us all about us being born in as a slave to Satan, a slave to sin, a slave to death, and being set free in Christ to now serve a new master. And so we will always have a master. But the question is that master going to be Satan, sin, and death? Or is it going to be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and life eternal with him? Free in Christ. When Christ sets you free, you are free indeed. Free to serve now a new master. That's the true freedom. Paul said he was set apart to the gospel of God, set apart even before he was born. And we see the election of God, even for us, set apart to the gospel of God. This is God's gospel. Remember that theme? It's God's gospel. From beginning to end, it's all about God, and the source of the gospel is God, and the focus is God. And from the beginning of time, we see God has always been the central focus. We spoke about the proto-euangelion, the proto-gospel, the beginning of the gospel. Right in the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, God already had the gospel there saying, the seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head. Right when sin came into the world, God's plan was already in place to bring a Savior to save us. God's gospel, which brings grace and peace. And so that's where we ended as we looked at these first seven verses. And so now let's see, as we continue from verses 7 to 15, what Paul has for us in his letter. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 7.
To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome.
This is the word of the Lord to us. May he bless it in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Perhaps you were like me and you had a precious aunt. I had an aunt. Her name was Auntie Cheryl, and she just loved us. She was my second mom. Auntie Cheryl treated everyone the same, whether you were her kid, whether you were her nephew, whether you were the neighbor's kid, or you were a stranger that her kid brought in. She treated us all the same. I remember growing up and sleeping over at Auntie Cheryl's house, and we were little kids and run through the sprinkler, and then we'd all run and jump in the bathtub, and we'd be messing around and making a big old mess, and she'd run in there, still with ground beef on her wooden spoon, and she'd smacking all of our hands just like we were our own kids. And there was ground beef splattering all over the place. But she would spank us all the same. She would tuck us in all the same. She'd kiss us goodnight all the same. She'd read us all a bedtime story. Whether we were her son, whether we were a nephew, whether we were the neighbor's kid, whether we were a stranger's kid, she treated us all the same. Here we see the Apostle Paul. And he's come to this church of Rome. And most of the people in this church he had never met before in his life. But he loved them all the same. He loved them all the same. He had a deep love and a deep concern for their well-being. Paul did not plant the church in Rome. And so they weren't his spiritual children where they were saved under his discipleship. They weren't. But he treated them and he loved them and he was concerned for them all the same. Why? Because he had, what's our title? A shepherd's heart. A shepherd's heart. You see, a shepherd's heart is someone who loves God's people and is concerned for God's people. You don't have to be a pastor or a leader in the church to have a shepherd's heart. A shepherd's heart is someone who loves God's church, who loves God's people, who has a deep love and concern for the sheep. And this was Paul's heart, a shepherd's heart. Are you counting? Shepherd, shepherd, shepherd. A deep love, a deep concern for their well-being. We see that throughout this whole section. Verse 8, he has shepherd's heart because he was thankful for them. Thankful for their great faith that was gone throughout the world. Verse 9 and 10, he prayed for them. How often? All the time. Verse 11 and 12. He loved them. He said, I long to come and see you. Most of them he hadn't even met before. But he longed with all his heart because he loved them. Verse 13 to 14. He says he was indebted to them. He was under obligation to them from God's commission to preach the gospel to them, to disciple them and teach them. The gospel was oftentimes warped throughout as it was sent to different places. And Paul, who had the gospel of God, came to set things straight and to make clarification. And often Paul was mocked. So Paul doesn't truly have the gospel. And Paul, you'll see through the book of Romans, has to defend the gospel as he is unashamed of it and preaches it clearly. And then verse 15, he says, I'm so eager to visit with you. I long to visit with you. He was thankful. He prayed for them. He loved them. He said, I'm obligated. I'm indebted to you. And I'm eager to preach the gospel, to come and see you and meet with you face to face. And so we're still in the introductions, the greeting part of the book of Romans. So let's have a look at it now, verse by verse. Verse 7.
To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
So we see here in the greeting, we find the theme of the book of Romans. We see a summary just in this one verse, verse 7. It's like a multivitamin. It's all jam-packed in this one verse is the whole theme and summary of the book of Romans. Or it's like when we made some jello. We got a small little box of jello and it made this big patch of jello. And in this one little sentence is jam-packed all of the summary, all of the information, what this book is all about. You are loved by God. Let me explain what that love by God means. You are called to be saints. Let me explain what called to be saints is about. You are saved by grace. Let me explain grace and how you have peace with God. That's what this book is all about. Jam-packed into this one sentence, this one verse. Verse 8. And so here we see the shepherd's heart, first of all, was a what heart? A thankful heart. He was thankful for them, but he was thankful to God for them. We must never miss that. He was thankful to God. The question we've got to ask ourselves is, are we a thankful people? Are we a thankful people? He was thankful to God for their faith that was proclaimed throughout the entire Roman world. He said throughout the whole world, meaning the Roman world. In those days, the Roman Empire was the world. North Africa, Southern Europe, Eastern, the Far East, Eastern Far East, or the West Far East, excuse me. That was the whole Roman Empire, and that was considered the world. And Paul said, your faith has gone throughout all the world from Rome. We use the phrase, all roads lead to Rome. And that means, today, it means, well, all things lead to the same conclusion, all ideas. But what it meant then was literally, all roads led to Rome, and all roads led outside of Rome, to the whole Roman Empire, the whole world as they knew it. And from there, from this capital of the Gentile world, the Christians had shared the gospel, people had come, received the gospel, and taken it with them wherever they went. And Paul says, I'm thankful to God for your faith that's been proclaimed throughout the world, this hub of Christianity, this Christian witness that has spread. And it created, made life a lot easier for the Apostle Paul. Because every time Paul went to a place, he was the first one to initiate the gospel, to share the gospel, to plant a church where Christ had never been proclaimed before. But as he got closer now towards Rome, all of a sudden there were people who he had met that knew the gospel because the gospel had been proclaimed. Paul's had so many hardships. There were places who welcomed him in instead of just wanted to stone him and chase him away because of their spreading of the gospel. Now, Paul was a strategic missionary. He's was thankful because these people now became partners in the gospel, spreading the gospel. And Paul was strategic in the church that began in Antioch was the church that was the sending church that sent Paul all throughout his three missionary journeys. But now that he was going towards Rome and desired to go all the way to the end of Europe towards Spain, he hoped that Rome now would become the new hope, the new sending church to send them over to the rest of Europe and all the way to Spain. So Paul was a strategist. But when you think about it, most strategists, what are they most concerned about? The end result, the task. And sometimes people aren't that important. People play a vital role, but they're not seen as people. People are just seen as stepping stones for me to accomplish my purpose, my task. But not so for the Apostle Paul. Paul loved the people. He had a shepherd's heart. Shepherd, 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 shepherd's heart. And he was thankful to God for their people, this people, and for their faith. Notice how thankful Paul was, not just to the church at Rome. Paul was thankful at every church he preached at. Look at the Corinthians, Colossians, Philippians. Look at as he speaks to Thessalonians, and even when he speaks to Timothy and Philemon. Look at what it says in the scriptures in from Corinthians all the way to Philemon.
I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Always thank God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, at this break, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you is one another increasing. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. I thank my God always when I
get the picture? Paul was thankful. Thankful to God for the church, for the people in the church. Paul had an attitude of gratitude. Thankful for the work of grace in the lives of God's people. And it was a constant attitude throughout all of his ministry. And he didn't just think it. He expressed it. He expressed those thanks to God and expressed those thanks to the people. And we've got to ask ourselves a question. Are we thankful people? And if we say, yes, we are, do we express it? Do we thank God as Paul thanked God? Do we thank people and say, I thank God for you? Do people know that? How important it is to be a thankful person. I know when teaching in schools, I served as a substitute teacher for a while, 2006-2017, and a lot of times I've seen how the teachers get aggravated when handing out things to the kids, and maybe one kid in the class goes, thank you. And the teacher would hand it out and go, thank you, thank you. I wish you could learn to say thank you. He said, what a thankless bunch. Are you a thankless bunch? Are you a thankless individual? Or are you thankful? Do you have a thankful heart? How important it is for us to not only be thankful, but to express our gratitude toward God and towards one another. The news spread throughout the whole Roman Empire, the presence of Christianity, their faith. Paul was thankful, and he gave God grace, praise and thanks, and he thanked them. Let's give thanks with grateful hearts. Let's be a church that gives praise and thanks to God and thanks to one another. Verse 9 and 10.
For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention to you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you.
So here we see the shepherd hearts, first of all, was a thankful heart. He thanked God. He thanked the people because of what God had done. And then he prayed always. He prayed always. And he says, for God is my witness. Now, you know when people say this, when God is my witness, are they always telling the truth? Sometimes they say that when you know they perhaps aren't telling the truth. But I was in Virginia at a church over there. There was a young man in the church. He was kind of reminded me of Bubba from Forrest Gump. He'd have always dippy, had lips sticking out like this. He drove a 1971 rusty pickup truck, and he taught me how to fish with crawdads. First to catch the crawdads and then go fishing. We go fishing with him and his dad and some other folks from the church. And every time he'd tell a story, it would always be a fishing tale. And every time he told a fishing tale, a tall tale, he'd always begin with, "And I ain't lying, and I ain't lying." And his dad would always go, "Whatty!" He'd call me Reverend Greg. "Reverend Greg don't want to hear your lies. I ain't lying." You know, some people say, "I ain't lying." Or they say, "God is my witness." Or, "I cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye." Or, "I swear on my mother's grave, only to find out that their mother's alive and kicking in New Jersey somewhere." Right? Paul says, "God is my witness." He literally means, "God is my witness." Why? Because as I go and pray, who's my witness? Other people don't know what I'm praying about. God knows. God will testify how faithful I am in praying for you always. Praying without ceasing. Praying without ceasing. God is my witness. He says, whom I serve with my what? Spirit. What does that mean? I serve with my spirit. It means he doesn't serve with his flesh. Remember how Paul was a Pharisee. He grew up trained as a Pharisee. His whole life ingrained in him how to live as a Pharisee. What did Pharisees do? They said, "Look at me, what I'm doing. Look at my works." It was all about what I can do for God in the flesh. Paul says, that's all gone. That's dead. That's the old Paul. That's rubbish. And I leave that behind and I strain towards the head, now by the power of God's Spirit. Not for me, but all for his glory. All done by God's power through me. God's ability through me. To God be the glory. Nothing for me. You know, last time we asked the question, why do some people serve in the church and they serve well and they want to serve hard, and some people kind of, it's dragging their teeth or dragging their feet, or you're going to like pulling teeth to try and get people to serve or do something. We said the bottom line was what? What was last week's theme? A servant's heart. Servant's heart. That's what makes all the difference. Here this morning is not a servant's heart, but a shepherd's heart. And so we asked the question, why do some people want to serve in the church? We said because they had a servant's heart. But why do they love one another? Because they have a shepherd's heart. You cannot serve lovingly in the church, love one another, without a shepherd's heart. Now, once again, you don't have to be a pastor to have a shepherd's heart. You have to have a heart after God's own heart, the great shepherd. A heart after God's own heart, who loves people, and you want the best. You want to see them succeed and grow in Christ and mature. A heart of a shepherd. Do you have a heart of a shepherd? Paul did. He loved people. Serve with my spirit, not my flesh. Why do people serve? In Sunday school, in youth church, in kids church, in music ministry, missions, why do they want to be a leader in the church or even serve behind the scenes or whatever they want to be, even become a pastor? Why? So it'll look good on a resume somehow, or because they feel obligated because of their parents or their spouse or their family or other people around them? Maybe they want to serve because it'll make them feel good, or maybe because they'll get noticed or attention. Why? Paul, because he had a servant's heart and he had a shepherd's heart, because he loved people. He loved the church, and he wanted to see the church mature and grow and multiply and be fed. Therefore, he says, as God is my witness, I serve with my spirit in the gospel. I pray without ceasing for you. I pray without ceasing. Paul practiced what he preaches, because look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
So Paul doesn't just tell the churches, this is what you should do. He says, this is what you should do because this is what I do. I'm always praying without ceasing for you. Praying that someday he can come to that church at Rome. Please, Lord, that I could go to that church at Rome. God had promised him. God had told him, as you served me in Jerusalem, you were going to testify to me in Rome. So it wasn't his own will. He was begging God and saying, Lord, I want to go and fulfill your will. You said, I'll get to Rome. Please, Lord, let me get to Rome. And I pray consistently and continuously that that could come to fruition. Remember, Paul is writing this letter to Rome way before he got to Rome, years before he got to Rome. This was his third missionary journey. He's sitting in Corinth now, and he's writing to the Church of Rome saying, I long to get to see you, but I've been so bogged down with all the ministry responsibilities on these missionary journeys. But I'm going to go back now to Jerusalem, take all these funds that we've raised from these churches to give it back as a gift to the church in Jerusalem, and then I'm going to come back to you. Remember what happened though? He was arrested in Jerusalem, and he was arrested for 2 years. But eventually he got to Rome, as God said, but as a prisoner. So let's look at Romans 15 as Paul explains to the Romans, now a few years beforehand, how he longs to get to them. Romans 15.
My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. I've been following the plan spoken of in the scriptures where it says, those who have never been told about him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand. In fact, my visit to you has been delayed so long because I have been preaching in these places. But now I have finished my work in these regions, and after all these long years of waiting, I am eager to visit you. I am planning to go to Spain, and when I do, I will stop off in Rome. And after I have enjoyed your fellowship for a little while, you can provide for my journey. But before I come, I must go to Jerusalem to take a gift to the believers there. As soon as I have delivered this money and completed this good deed of theirs, I will come to see you on my way to Spain. And I am sure that when I come, Christ will richly bless our time together.
Now, there were a few people in the Church of Rome that knew Paul, and Paul knew them, but most of the people in this church hadn't met Paul before. They didn't know him from Adam. They hadn't met. But they knew how he was praying for them, praying unceasingly for them. How about you? Do you pray for people that you don't even know? Whether those people are people who are lost or people who are missionaries? Do you pray for people that you maybe have never met before? Or how people praying, or have people prayed for you that perhaps you don't even know? How important that is. Praying and being prayed for. Next month, next time we have our fellowship together, on October 9th, the Tandons are coming. Remember the Tandons? Missionaries that went to China, and now God had closed those doors in the mission field there, and they said they're going to redirect the missions, and they said now they're going to South Africa. Well, they're coming here on October 9th. Pray for the Tandons. Some of you go, the who? Exactly. You don't even know them. They don't know you. Pray for them. You get to meet them on October 9th. Praying always. Praying unceasingly. Remember the persistent widow in Luke chapter 8? Praying and praying. And Jesus told the parable and said, eventually the judge said, okay, I'll give you what you need because of her persistence. Jesus said, that's how you need to pray. And Paul says, that's how I pray, without ceasing. Or in Luke chapter 11, the bold friend who came to his other friend at midnight, knocking on his door. I've got no food to lay before my friend that's come to visit. Please, can you give me some loaves of bread so that I can do it? And the friend inside says, what? Everyone's asleep. And in their houses in those days, the animals would often come inside this one room that they slept in, elevated. They would sleep on the top, and all the animals were at the bottom. That's why Jesus was born in a manger, because it was down at the bottom. The stable was in the house. And so here he says, I couldn't. You're going to wake up my family. You're going to wake up my animals. There's no ways I'm going to open the door. But the persistent widow, this guy kept on knocking, and he came and he opened the door. Look at Luke chapter 11.
Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked and all my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely give up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened.
Jesus explains these parables of the persistent widow and the parable of this friend. And the whole idea is ultimately God's will. God's will. Because when we pray, not my will, but thy be done. Yeah, thy will be done. People say, well, that's kind of a faithless prayer, right? Where's your faith? But the concept is when you learn about prayer, the Bible teaches us and Jesus taught us about prayer. It's always that God's will be done. And God's will be done. And that's how we need to pray. God, you've said this. You've promised us in your word. Now accomplish that. And Paul was promised by God, as you were in Rome, now in Jerusalem, you will go to Rome. And like a little child saying, please, Daddy, please, 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 Daddy, please, Daddy, please. Paul was praying persistently, when will I go? Because I want to do your will. I want to fulfill your will. On your way in the journey, took him 3 years or more from him when he wrote this. Are we nearly there? Are we nearly there, Daddy? Are we nearly there? Are we nearly there? No, 2 more years in prison, my son. Are we nearly there? But he wanted to see God's will accomplished and done. How many more sleeps, Daddy? How many more sleeps until we get to Rome? This was how Paul was looking to his father as God had promised. And God said, I will fulfill my promise. Paul says, I'm praying for you and I'm obligated, looking forward to it, to preach to you. How about us? Do we take God at his word? The commission that he's given us, the calling, and that we actually beg God that he will fulfill his word in us. Not to say, oh, I want the red bicycle. That's not anywhere on these pages. Not my will, but thy will. What is your thy will, Lord? Then, Lord, please do this in me. Please make me mature as your word has shown me. Lord, please send me on missions. Please use me in missions. Use me in my church. Use me in my workplace. Use me in my school. Please, Lord, please. Begging God. Do you do that? I say, oh, send someone else. Paul says that I will be there in Rome somehow. Somehow, even in chains. After a shipwreck, but God's will was done. He was arrested because of lies about him. He was beaten up. 2 years he was in prison. There was assassination attempts against him. He appeals to Caesar. And then he's shipwrecked. And then he's bitten by a snake. And then he gets to Rome. And he says, somehow I will get there. And we see how God's somehow worked in Paul's life. But you know, every lie told about him, every beating, every time day he was in jail, every attempt of assassination on him and shipwreck and snake bite and mugging and flogging, whatever it was, didn't deter him, didn't cause him to become aggravated and say, well, then choose someone else. It just made him more committed and pray more and more, Lord, use me. Lord, send me. Lord, help me. Because I have a servant's heart. I have a shepherd's heart, a love and a longing for your people to share the gospel. Verse 11 and 12. So Paul, with his servant's heart and his shepherd's heart, thanked God. He prayed unceasingly, and he loved them. I long to see you. You know, I know in my own life, there's been times when I longed to see people that I loved. I was in boarding school. I longed to see people I loved, my family, my friends, when I was in the army, when I was a missionary, when we immigrated from the United States. But you know, all those times in my lifetime, we've always had things like photographs or even if it wasn't digital photographs, we could have them in our wallet. Or these days we have Zoom. So you're able to still somehow connect or see people. Paul's day, there were no even photographs. Paul didn't have a wallet with a photograph of these people in it. He didn't have anything. He didn't have a screensaver with their faces on it. Nothing like that. I don't know if Paul was like me, but I don't know. The harder I try and imagine people whose faces I haven't seen in a while, sometimes the harder I try, the harder it is to actually picture their faces. Does that happen with you? It happens with me. And he says, I long to see you again. I long to see you again. He loved them. You see, most people in Rome were unknown to Paul in his church, but some people knew him, and he knew them. In the final greetings, we see how much he loved them, just by the words that he uses. Look at those words in Romans chapter 16, as Paul says, please greet these friends of mine in the church. Romans 16, verse 3.
Greet Priscilla and Aquila, fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first to convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. Greet Anthelitus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet the beloved Persis. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to.
Everyone give Stuart a hand. I I've got a note here and I failed to read it, Stu. I was supposed to say, you know, we call you Stuart, but your wife lovingly calls you Stu. And all you need to do is take these words and call them Ampy and Empy. You don't have to say the whole word, but you did a great job. Very good, sir. But see, these are friends of Paul. And he loved them. Several of them, actually, he knew them and he loved them. It was a close relationship and he missed them. Most he'd never met, but he knew some. But he says he loves them all. He misses them all. He loves them all. That's kind of weird. People he's never met. You know, when we emigrated to the United States, there was a church that called us to come, Lynn Haven Baptist Church. And we were called, and when we were coming, it took us 5 months from when the church called us to when we actually arrived. And through that time, several people in the church emailed us that we had never met. I mean, we'd met with the pastor and some of the leaders and a few of the youth in the church, but now this was a 900-member church, and we were getting emails from people that we'd never even met before. And some of them were saying, "We love you already," or "We love you." And I said to my wife, "How can you love someone you've never met?" But then when we got there, we saw their deep love for us. How they opened their homes to us. People say, "You can come and you can live with us as long as you need to stay." They opened their hearts when we got our own apartment. How they gave us their furniture, gave us the furniture so we could have furniture in our home. And they opened their lives to us. Amazing love. I said, "Where does love come from?" You see, for those 5 months that we'd never met, that we were called, they said at every single church meeting, they prayed for us. And then in their own quiet time, they prayed for us because they were continuously mindful of us. And when you are mindful of someone through prayer, what does God do in your heart? He gives you a shepherd's heart. He gives you a heart to love someone, even if you've never met them before. That's the beauty of God's church. That's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. A shepherd's heart. Again, shepherd's heart is not only for pastors. A shepherd's heart is for anyone in the church who says, "I love God's church. I love the sheep of God, the people of God." Verses 11 and 12.
"For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine."
So Paul says, "I long to see you, that I might impart some spiritual gift." Now what is he talking about you? What does this mean by spiritual gift? Well, the word here for gift is the word charisma. Charisma. Now, I remember one of my first churches I joined when I was a brand new Christian was called Charisma, and it was a charismatic church. Okay, the word, the guttural sound is CH, is where we get the word charismatic from. But what does the word charisma mean? It means the gift of grace. It's a spiritual enablement by God's Holy Spirit, only coming from God, that the Spirit can give. And Paul uses this term charisma, this gift of grace, three different ways in his letter to the Romans. Not just different ways throughout all his letters to different churches, but in this one letter, he uses the same verse, same word, in three different ways. So what does he mean when he says it here? Well, the first way is in Romans 5, verse 15 to 16, and he uses this word four times in those two verses, speaking of Jesus Christ himself. This word charisma, this gift of grace, is actually personified in Jesus Christ himself. Look at Romans 5, verse 15.
"But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace in the gift and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins."
And so here we see he uses charisma as Christ himself. Then in Romans 11 verse 29, he uses it as just general blessings from God, as we see he reiterates it in 1 Timothy. Look at Romans 11 and 1 Timothy. I'll read it for. Go ahead.
"For God's gift is and his call can never be withdrawn."
And 1 Timothy says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be proud, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us for everything to enjoy." And so here we see the concept of the word charisma. It is also God's general blessings of God, God's general gift. So first of all, it means Jesus Christ himself. Then it can mean God's general gifts of blessing. And then thirdly, it means specific spiritual gifts that we receive from the Holy Spirit as members of the body. As in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the whole 31 chapters is all about one body, many parts, right? Or in 1 Peter, as Peter says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. We've each received various gifts. Let's use those spiritual gifts to honor God. Look at what he says in Romans chapter 12, about a spiritual gift.
In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others,
so Paul says, I long to come there so that I can give you charisma. I give this to you. What does he mean then in this context? Does he mean Jesus Christ himself? Does he mean so that we can be blessed by God in general blessings? Or does he mean through the special ability of spiritual gifts? He probably means all of the above. Because that's what happens when we gather together as God's people in perfect unity. That's the church. As we commune together with Christ, Christ's presence is there with us as we share in communion together. We are his church. We are his body. And he blesses us together collectively, and he uses each one of us spiritual gifts or endows us with spiritual gifts to do and accomplish certain things, those things for his glory, building up the body for the maturity that we all reach maturity in the faith. That's the church. That's not the world. The world can have a gathering just like this. We can sit, put the chairs out, and the world can get together, but they will not have charisma. They will never have it, because charisma is the blessing of God upon only God's people, God's church. That's the body. And there's so many people that go, well, you know what, I'm a Christian, but I don't need the church. Well, then you don't have charisma. You will never, ever have it. And as we said before, if you don't like God's church, you will hate heaven. Because who's going to be in heaven? God's church. You have to be a part of God's church. And what a blessing to be part of his church. Verses Psalm 113, look at what it says.
Behold how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the refreshing dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Were there the Lord who knows his blessing, even life everlasting.
The church is a place of refreshing, refreshment. Like refreshing anointing oil. In those days in the hot desert sun, the dry scalp, and then having that anointing oil poured down the head, going down the beard. Or ever had dry, flaky feet, and the oil that comes and just anoints and soothes and refreshes that. The world hates God, hates the character of God. We turn on the TV, we go in the media, we go to work, we go to school, and we see the difference, the stark difference between the world. And then we get together with what the world considers people who are weird and peculiar. But as God's peculiar or particular people, we gather together, and we come to this place, and you find there are people like you. Weird people like you who love God and the things of God. And we're family, the family of God. You know, your brothers and sisters and moms and dads and grannies and grandpas, it's the blood that unites you. But actually in Christ, it is Christ's blood. And therefore we are family, eternal family. It's even greater than blood family on this earth. It's the blood of Jesus that unites us as the family, the church of God. There is nothing like it on this planet. The body of Christ, the family of God. You come to a place, the blood of Christ, where you are loved. And Paul says, I'm thankful for you, I'm praying for you, and I love you, the church of Rome. Verses 13 and 14.
I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the
So Paul says, I actually owe a debt to you. I owe a debt to them, yes, because God has commanded him and obligated him to preach the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, for I am compelled to preach the gospel. Yeah, he says, I'm obligated to preach the gospel. And I wish I could get there sooner to do it. You know, that's what we spoke about, that servant's heart last week, where I drag my feet to do what God wants me to do, or I can't wait to do what God's called me to do. See the difference? The servant's heart, servant's heart and the shepherd's heart. He says, I'm indebted to you. I'm obligated to you, and I can't wait to get there sooner. But he's plenty of work at Asia Minor, and he gets to Jerusalem, and he gets delayed even more, for he's arrested for 2 years. But all of this is all part of God's plan. So sometimes God delayed the plans, and sometimes even Satan got in the way. Look at what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2.
But, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy.
So Paul says, I'm obligated. But come hell or Satan and those hardships, or come high water, which comes from the shipwreck that even God brings, I am obligated and I will persevere and push through for the glory of God. I'm obligated to Greeks and barbarians. Strange phrase, isn't it? But that's what they called them. Greeks were those who were sophisticated, who had centuries of philosophy and were well-educated. And those who didn't have that education were called barbarians. And Paul says, to the educated, to the uneducated, to all, I will evangelize all. Remember we said one-third of Rome at this stage were slaves. There were the well-to-do people. Then there were those who were homeless. And then there were some who were homeless who even had slaves. So there was a wide smorgasbord of range of people and socioeconomic groupings. But Paul says, I'm obligated to every single one to reach them. How about you and me? Do we pick and choose who we'll share the gospel with? Who we'll say will be in our churches? In fact, when Paul writes the letter to Philemon, Philemon is the slave owner who he writes about Onesimus, the runaway slave. Paul preached to everyone. I'm obligated to preach to everyone. Remember the story of the four lepers in the book of 2 Kings chapter 7? And the lepers were outside the camp because they were unclean, unclean, unclean lepers. And so they had to stay outside. And then the Syrian army was camped where they wanted to come and attack. But then the Syrian army, through God's grace and God's wisdom, brought a rumor among the Syrians that perhaps the Egyptians and the Hittites had banded together to come to fight them. And so they dropped all their stuff and fled and ran. And these four lepers saying, well, we're sitting outside the camp. We might as well just go to the Syrians and see maybe there'll be some kind of acceptance there. And they get there. What happens? They find the loot. All the plunder of this army, this huge army that is scattered overnight. They've become multimillionaires. And they go, look what we have. What shall we do? What do? They said, let's go back. Back to our people. Those who have even rejected us. Let's go back to them and let's tell them about this and share it with them. You see, that's the gospel, folks. That's the gospel. Look at what we've had. Look at what we've received. Do I keep it to myself? No. Even to ones that have rejected me, I will go and I will share it with them. Our final verse, verse 15.
So I am eager to preach the gospel to you, also who are in Rome.
So don't misunderstand Paul when he says, I'm obligated to preach the gospel. But we are all obligated to preach the gospel. We're all commanded to go and preach the gospel. But he says, I don't drag my feet. He says, I am so eager, with so much eagerness, more than anything, I can't wait to get to you to preach the gospel. How about us? Are we, like Paul, thankful, prayerful, loving those, loving others, those we've met, those we don't even know, and praying for them? saying by God's commission, I am obligated to share the gospel with them. And I don't drag my feet in doing it, for I'm so eager to go into the world and share the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us and this letter of Romans from the Apostle Paul that's ultimately from you. Lord, teach us and transform us and cause us to have, give us, Lord, take our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. Give us, Lord, hearts of a servant. Teach us, Lord, hearts of a shepherd, that we would love your people, a heart after your own heart, and then serve and share the gospel, that they would have what we have in Christ. And we will in no way keep that message to ourselves. Show us how to do that, Lord. Teach us how to do that. As a church body, show us how we can do that together, both here and on the other side of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Let's stand together and sing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.